may our hearts be like mm-hmm. that centurion that is just coming with fresh eyes and fresh mm-hmm. understanding and childlike mm-hmm. faith, if you
yes.
will.
Yeah. That's right.
From Crossroads Media, this is See Hear Love with Melinda Estabrooks, Season 11, Episode Number 34.
Well, welcome to See Hear Love and to our second Jesus encounter in our Jesus's Encounters in the Book of Luke series. Now, last week we talked about Jesus encountering the disciples, these teenage boys. And this week we're talking and learning about Jesus's encounter with the Roman centurion. And I hope that, I'll pull this up here, you are downloading or will download our free Bible study guide at seehearlove.com/Jesus Encounters in Luke to follow along with our conversation, to learn more about Jesus and his encounters, and please to join your friends to discuss and grow in faith together like we are doing now. Well, on that note, us as a panel, we're back together again. Welcome back, all of you, for our second episode, wow. our second Bible study. Yeah. Aaron Oxford, an ordained reverend and currently the executive director of the Dale Ministries in Toronto, heart and working with people who are street involved, underhoused, marginalized. Thank you. And we're looking forward to your teaching today. Beside her, Cheryl Nemhard, international speaker, author, podcaster, TV host, justice advocate, and currently the director of the Women Speaker Collective. Welcome.
And wingman.
And wingman, yes.
To this powerful
yes,
one
yes, right yes. Thank you.
Good to be here.
And the Reverend Dr. Sarah Hahn, an ordained minister and church planter, and currently the assistant professor of pastoral ministry at Tyndale Seminary and the director of the Tyndale Center for Pastoral Imagination.
Mm,
welcome. I
to
love
be
that.
Here.
Pastoral Imagination, and Eliza Olson, a writer, artist, and teaching and associate pastor, and a content creator for the largest youth conference in Canada, Change.
Yeah, that's right.
Here we go again.
Okay.
Let's do this. Aaron, you have a really incredibly inspiring encounter that you are going to be sharing and teaching about. Let's go. Let's hear about it.
Okay. So our reading today comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, verses 1 through 10, mm-hmm. and it's often referred to as the faith of the centurion.
Okay.
And I am going to mention that I'm going to be pronouncing the name of the city as Capernaum, okay. but don't be confused if you have always pronounced it Capernaum.
Yes.
When Jesus had finished saying all this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. There, a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him, and turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith, even in Israel." Mm-hmm. Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. The word of the Lord.
Yes.
Yeah, wow. Okay, so to recap, in this passage, Jesus enters Capernaum, and a Roman centurion lives there already and has this servant that is dying. And so the centurion sends these Jewish elders and friends ahead to send a message to Jesus, letting him know that this servant needs healing. Mm-hmm. And there's a lot that's interesting about that I'll talk more about. But before Jesus even gets to the centurion, the centurion sends another message ahead and says, Lord, I'm not even worthy for you to come into my house. Send, you can do this from afar. Just say the word and my servant will be healed. And Jesus is amazed at this faith and actually turns to the people around him and says, I have not even found this faith evident in Israel, which is a big deal. And then the messengers return and the servant has indeed been healed. So to understand this encounter, we kind of need to step into first century Roman occupied Galilee. A centurion at this point was not just a soldier. He was actually a powerful officer in the Roman army and would have commanded 80 to 100 soldiers, a unit of 80 to 100 soldiers known as a century. And so he represented the authority of the empire that oppressed the Jewish people through taxation and military force. And yet, somehow, this centurion is different, right? And we know that he has Jewish friends, that he has spoken to them, sent them ahead. It seems that he has contributed to the construction of a synagogue, and that is a big deal. So he has this understanding of Jewish custom and respect for. And so I think there's a number of really interesting things about this. One is that it breaks down this divide between us and them, because the centurion would have been considered the outsider or the enemy even. And the fact that he's central to this story as the person of faith is really important. I think it redefines, therefore, what faith can actually look like. And it elevates humility over entitlement. I believe that that's what the centurion is doing. He says, I'm not even worthy for you to come. He could have used his authority, right? He's somebody who understands authority, would likely have used it in other settings. So that's important. And I think that it also really expands on our understandings of the boundaries of grace. And so in this moment, Jesus reveals a kingdom where compassion, not convention, is what matters most. And so with some of these things in mind, Sarah, do you have any thoughts? What stands out to you?
So many mic drops here.
I love that. Pack some of these.
Over
I'm like, okay, are we going to be able to pack some of these
over,
boundaries of grace and things? Okay.
Sarah, this is so good. You know, I think reading this passage, one of the first things that stood out to me about Jesus that surprised me that I didn't notice before is that it says he was amazed. And I almost felt a little envious of the centurion. Like, do I ever amaze God? I feel like many times it's Jesus looking at me like, oh, Sarah, that again, you know? But the fact that Jesus looked at the centurion and was amazed, just amazed at his faith. And it just really stood out to me that, wow, I want to make Jesus feel amazed. And another thing was just this centurion's faith and trust in Jesus's authority really stood out to me. Yeah. That he was like, you don't even need to come. I know if you just say it, it'll happen. And it really made me reflect, do I have this kind of fulsome trust in Jesus's authority in my life?
Can I ask a question, Aaron?
Yeah.
The centurion, how did the Jews view centurions? Like, what's the relationship here?
Oh, they would have not trusted them.
Right.
Right? Really, because...
And been fearful as well.
Absolutely fearful. Okay. Because they were known as the oppressors.
Right.
Right. They were on the side, of the Roman Empire. And so they were oppressing them through taxation. They were oppressing them through military force.
So this wouldn't be, like, they're looking at this going, wait a second. Yeah. Right? Like this is pretty radical.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely radical. It's turning things upside down. Mm-hmm. And it's also interesting that the Centurion does have this relationship with Jewish people.
Yes, that's interesting to me too.
Which is unusual. So he's already somebody who's clearly, you know, turning things a little upside down.
What's so interesting is that the Jewish elders in verse 4, they come to Jesus and they say, this man deserves you to do this.
Yeah.
And then if you look what his response to Jesus is in verse 6 is, I do not deserve this. Okay. It's interesting, even the Jewish elders, the way that they view Jesus and the way he views Jesus, that really jumped out to me. They both use the word deserve.
Yes.
And the Jewish elders are saying, hey, he's been a good man. Whatever they think, and how many times do I go to God and say, hey, I've done this, this, and this, and I deserve this? And whereas this man's faith, he realizes who he is compared to who Jesus is. And I just found that it's just so interesting. Yeah.
What really jumped out for me was that the centurion didn't approach Jesus for his own gain or advancement. Mm. He approached him on behalf of a suffering servant.
Yes.
And back then, even kind of lower than women, servants were considered disposable property. You know, if one got sick, you just get another one.
Yeah.
And yet this leader values the servant enough that he is seeking out the so-called radical healer in the land, Jesus. And it reminds me, and this is what hit me so hard, guys, that great character is actually demonstrated through how we use our influence to protect, to advocate those who are so-called under us or who we don't see, you know, who the society wouldn't see value in. That's the character forming stuff. And that, to your point, Eliza, that's the humility that's coming through, that he actually values his servants and is this sort of humble character that sees the goodness in them, the value, worth living, worth saving. Yeah.
That's good. Aaron, back to, because you just dropped some real great nuggets here. But boundaries of grace, you said.
Yes.
But what is that? Let's expand a bit of that. You said boundaries of grace was really demonstrated here.
Yeah, I think it shows that faith is not just for those we might consider the insiders, right? Like at this point, the Jewish people would have or were looking for the Messiah, certainly, but they considered themselves on the inside. And so the religiously trained might also be considered as a part of that. And here is this outsider who is a Gentile, right? So this is opening up that faith is for not only Jews, but also for Gentiles, that in Christ, there's now no longer slave or or free, there's no longer male or female, and so on. And so I think that's really striking. And actually, back to your point, Cheryl, like one of the Greek word that's used in the original text to describe the slave of the centurion actually means highly honored or dear. So there's already this understanding that the centurion is looking outside of himself and honoring somebody who was property at that time. And so it's breaking down all of these boundaries.
Yeah, and I found it's interesting too, Eliza, when you talked about this, it's like the Jews were looking in but said, actually, he deserves.
I know.
It's kind of, because at the time, you knew that there was such a divide. So something in his action, love, care, integrity, person, the Jews were saying he deserves it.
Yeah.
So you're like, it's so interesting.
It is mind-bending.
There's something in deeper within the story. It's like somehow he showed up, he was connected to them for them to speak on his behalf to say, oh, no. Yeah, he deserves this. Yeah. There is something.
That's the power of boundary crossing community in a way where when you're in a community of love and like hard times fall, that it was the community that vouched for him. You know, like they went out to Jesus, they brought Jesus there and they knew what was happening. And so many times we try to go at things alone, I think, and especially when we're going through hardship, it's so hard to imagine that others would vouch for us to the Lord in this way. Yeah. But this is the power and the beauty of being there for each other.
And I wonder what people felt when Jesus goes, I tell you, I don't know why I have that voice. I have not found, sorry, Jesus, I know, found such great faith even in Israel. Okay, let's pause on that. So what? But he's not a Jew. And you just said, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. Like, how is the crowd feeling right now?
I know. I wish the camera could turn and pan.
Ooh, yeah.
What are the Jewish elders thinking?
You know, the religious people are like,
me.
It's amazing to me because I feel like, just to your point, like the relationship he has with the people on the ground, with the community, I think gave him insight. I feel like he is beloved by the Jewish people, and I feel like there's stories exchanged of this sort of rumored man. So he's got context, and so he's like, okay, he's been rumored to do this and rumored to do that, and he uses his own life. Okay, so this guy speaks and stuff happens. I get that. I get that concept. So God, you don't even need to come.
Yes, that's amazing.
Like that recognition of like you speak and it will happen. I've heard stories and I understand authority, and those two things tell me stay there. Speak.
Yeah.
Right?
That is so good.
It's so amazing. And it's his sort of like sort of rough version of faith, but he's getting there, right?
Yeah. Back to your point about Jesus saying, you know, he's better than the Israelites. It kind of feels like those moments as a mom when you're like, your sister does it this way. Why can't you do it that way? And it's almost, they're all God's children. Yeah. Jesus loves all of them equally. So it's not even like this feeling of what's wrong with you, but it's almost like, oh, like, why can't you believe like this too? I don't know. I see that parent heart of Jesus almost coming out of, he wants them to see and be like, this is the kind of faith I'm looking for. Like, look at your sister, look at your brother. Can't you be more like this?
And Aaron, compassion, you said not convention, was it convention?
It outweighs convention.
Okay, talk a little bit about that.
Well, I think it, again, it goes back to this understanding that the centurion was considered an outsider. So, amongst the Jewish community generally, right? Like, so this was a person who would have been opposed most often, certainly not trusted, I would say distrusted generally by the people. And so it would have made sense that they might have pushed him away and said, we're not going to ask on your behalf to do this. We don't trust you. There's all kinds of reasons we don't trust you. Maybe we like that you built us a synagogue, actually, like, that still doesn't convince me. And so here Jesus says, no, I am still going to heal. I'm going to heal from a distance. I'm going to do this thing that the centurion apparently believes that I'll do. And so it's quite striking, right? Because our conventional way of doing things, the people that we would think we would need to go to for permission, for example, that's thrown out the window.
It's totally upside down.
Yeah,
totally upside down.
Totally upside down. On that, let's talk about hearing the story. What does that mean for us? Like, we've got, you know, kind of breaking the divide of us and them, you know, humility, you know, over, you know, entitlement and authority, boundaries of, you know, the grace, compassion, not convention. We have all these really good things in the show. So how is this encouraging you, inspiring you to live? How is the story saying, okay, this encounter is causing me to think some things of, like, is there some place in my life, an area that I need to live differently?
I think something that really sticks out to me, and honestly, this is the first time, so thank you, Aaron. I appreciate this. I'm realizing, like, this divide between this people group and this people group, however we want to say that. And I think something to kind of bring it into 2026 for me is the Jewish elders came and asked on his behalf, and they were not at all, they would not have understood each other in any way, shape, or form. But they, because even though I have, you know, questions about their motivations and many other things, but they still allowed someone to come and have an encounter with Jesus. Like, they helped bring him to Jesus. And even though he doesn't, you know, come before him, it's kind of through other people. I think something that I'm thinking about is just this idea of, like, we actually have the power to bring people who are not like us, who are maybe not saved yet, and we actually, because of us being able to help them, have an encounter with Jesus, then they can have an encounter with Jesus. Mm-hmm. And I think that just really sticks out at me. Mm-hmm. Like, mm-hmm. doesn't matter if we're different than other people, yeah. but we have the ability to just at least help get them to come before Jesus. And who knows what Jesus will then do when he's with that person.
Yeah. He'll say, I have found, you know, the greatest faith in all of Canada is you. And you're like, not me? Yeah. No, the one you brought.
Yes. But what an, that would be amazing.
Yeah, right? Right.
Gosh, this is so good. I want to keep it together for this, but I want to live in a way that the people that I serve and know and live with would say, she deserves this blessing. And I also want to live in a way that I can say, I don't deserve it. Mm. Okay. Both of those things I want to aspire to, that I live in a heart of service that people are like, of all people, she's been, right, this, that, and the other. And I also want to live in a posture of like, God, I don't. And so, like, it redefines leadership for me. And I wrote here that a powerful person isn't just someone who leads or commands or give orders in any way, but using the centurion as an example, someone who lives and serves in humility, uses their access, their position, to actually bring those that they serve closer to Jesus, that wants to see the best for them, wants them healed and whole. Mm. I want to be a person that, even though there may be some places where I have some sort of authority, whatever that means, but that I live in humility, that people will speak well of me, but that I don't walk in entitlement, but this sort of honest place of humility. Mm-hmm. Yeah,
that's so good. That's really good, Cheryl.
That's really what I was feeling too, that humility is thinking of the other as better than yourself, right? Thinking of someone else's interest more than your own. And I think that's what I really see modeled here by the centurion, is he loved these people. He loved his servant. He loved the Israel people. He helped them build something that was important to them. And yeah, how can I live every day, not just when people are watching, but when people aren't watching too, really living out the love of Christ in my life. And I want Jesus to be amazed by my life and see my faith and be like, wow, like that is amazing. That's that you trust my authority and that you love beyond what you're called to do. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I think that I've been reflecting a lot on God's authority in this and how I want to try to be patient when things are not looking the way that I might expect them to or long for or be asking for. That there was this, you know, Jesus was on his way, didn't heal the slave, this friend, right away, even though he could have, or we know that he could have. And so, yeah, what does trust in God look like when things don't look the way that you think they might?
I agree. I think, you know, it's so interesting to talk about this because we as women who follow Jesus are Christian, and yet I love the authenticity about it. It's not all, we're not living it out all the time perfectly, you know, like as I listen to that, I'm very honored that you would share in that place of like, I, you know, there's areas that I want for, and I could do better. And I will say this, you know, I've been thinking about this, my faith, like I absolutely believe in Jesus and I follow him, but my faith wavers. Yeah. Like I don't always trust and believe. I want to know. We talked about this in the last episode and study. We always want to like know and control what is happening. What is the outcome? I do this. This will equal this. Right. And I will say honestly, there are times where I don't know if I really walk by faith. Mm. Like if I've really like opened my hands and let go and said, okay, God, I have no idea, but I'm just going to walk in faith and trust because, you know, I have your Holy Spirit with me and I'm going to trust. Mm-hmm. But I'm the kind of person who likes to control things. Like I want to know the rundowns and what to do and how it's going to be and ROIs. And I mean, and I'm not saying that we don't do that, of course not. But I'm saying in my own life and even my spiritual life, I have a lot of control. Mm-hmm. And to have the faith to say, Jesus, you don't have to come. Yes. You just say the word and he will be healed. Like when was the last time I said that in the context of, you're not even, but I know without a doubt, my faith in you says this. And imagine, I'm just thinking in my own life, imagine what that would look like. Mm. What that would be, the fruits of the God's Spirit in me looking like if I lived in that space. Mm. Am I alone on that, or is there? Okay, okay. Not that I need it, but I was like, I was like, oh man.
Especially as a mom and as a parent, like the opposite of that faith sometimes is fear, right? Mm. Like I make so many decisions or I'll say things out of that fear. Mm. And really at the root of that fear is a lack of trust in the authority of Jesus, right? Like the centurion is saying, I don't even need to see the proof. I don't need to see the evidence. I just know that you're powerful enough that if you just say it, even from way over there, it's going to happen. And how can I exercise that faith to say, even if I may not see it, I'm going to believe it to be true, and then I'm going to live in the freedom of that faith instead of letting that fear bog me down because Jesus is that trustworthy in his authority.
You know, sometimes, I don't know, it's weird. The math doesn't math, right? It doesn't math. The longer we walk with Jesus, sometimes the more doubts and the more we question and the more we're not sure. And I'm thinking of all the people that were eyewitness accounts to miracle after miracle after miracle. Still, we see recorded having moments themselves of like, oh, ye of little faith, like, you know, the wrist slap. And here's someone who has no contacts, not of the faith. Like, and we see this in our everyday life today. And I can prove it. New Christians, they believe God for everything. They're on fire. They're like, if God said, and we're like, we're a little hardened by life and disappointments. And so may our hearts be like that centurion that is just coming with fresh eyes and fresh understanding and childlike faith, if you will. Yeah.
That's right. Yeah. That just reminds me when my kids want to pray for something like a miracle. And I'm like, let's not pray for that thing.
but they're so jaded.
What's some other thoughts? Anything that like you might have missed in the beginning of anything else that you want to just sort of like wrap it up in the teaching?
I think all of this conversation is so good and that it sounds to me like there's this real desire to hold a posture of humility, a posture of trust and of openness to what God can do and will do. And I think, you know, when life does get hard and those things don't happen in the way that we might like, holding on to the fact that all things are going to be made right, that ultimately we will have that same experience of healing, full healing. And that is very powerful.
Beautiful conversation. And I think thank you for allowing for the safe space for me to share and for us to share very vulnerably about where we're at. And I think that's how we grow. That's how the scriptures and stories and encounters come alive. When we look at them, we're like, oh, that didn't just happen. It is happening. I think that's the power of the scriptures. We don't look at it and go, that just happened, and we go on. It's happening today. Right. These stories are still living out in us. And so I so appreciate your thoughts, and thank you so much, Aaron, for your teaching. I think the best way is really to wrap up in prayer. I love wrapping up these these times in prayer. And so, Sarah, I know you're going to pray out of our study guide that's in here, just a prayer of the learnings from the Roman centurion.
Okay, let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you see faith even when it is spoken quietly and from a distance. Teach us humility that trusts your authority, and confidence that your word alone is enough. Help us believe that you can heal, restore, and make whole without us needing proof or control. May our faith move you, and may we trust your power working beyond what we can see. Amen.
Amen and amen. Thank you, Sarah, for the prayer, and again, Aaron, for your teaching.
Thank you.
Cheryl and Eliza, for your thoughts. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. Well, if you haven't already signed up for our free Bible study that you saw these women writing in, do that now. SeeHereLove.com/JesusEncounters in Luke. And SeeHereLove.com for all the information about us, events, resources, downloading Bible studies, bios, and information. And follow us on Instagram for behind-the-scenes clips, daily inspiration, fun things that you may not see on the show. But let me say this. May this encounter with Jesus and the Roman centurion inspire and encourage you to lean in and experience your own personal encounter with Jesus. And may you encounter the love and power of God and know that you're seen, heard, and deeply loved by God. Bye-bye.
The Bible can feel overwhelming, confusing, or hard to believe. Scripture Untangled, a new podcast by the Canadian Bible Society, brings you interviews with culture leaders, leaders in ministry, and Bible thinkers to help you be inspired to dive into the Bible and understand it. Listen for free and subscribe to Scripture Untangled on your preferred podcast app. Visit scriptureuntangled.ca for more information.
Thank you for joining See Hear Love with Melinda Esterbrooks. This podcast is a Crossroads Media production. Until next time, always remember, you are seen, you are heard, and you are loved by God.